A devotion of the Lutheran Church of Our Savior devotional series, Artwork About His Work. This devotion is entitled, Why Lutherans Sing. The picture you see is entitled, Luther Making Music in the Circle of His Family, is by a 19th century German painter, Gustav Spangenberg. Luther said, next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise. When he said that, he wasn't talking primarily about instrumental music, though he enjoyed playing his lute, as is portrayed in the picture you see. And, of course, there was also the pipe organ in Luther's day, which, unlike the Italians' 16th century invention of the violin or piano, had been around a long time, in fact, since a Greek engineer of Alexandria invented what was called the hydraulis in the 3rd century B.C. No, Luther's reference to music deserving the highest praise was to corporate singing. It was to congregational song. It was to the liturgical chanting of the church. Clearly, it was a reference to the church's singing, which even predates the ancient Psalms of David, the divinely inspired songbook of the singing church. One of those sung psalms quotes Moses from some 500 years before David. Quote, Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Unquote. And Moses and the Israelites were only doing what the church before them was doing. Go all the way back to Genesis 4:21, which says, quote, And his brother's name was Jubal, from which we get the word Jubilee. He was the father of all such as handle the lyre and the pipe. Unquote. Now, the lyre and the pipe were instruments which accompanied the greatest source of music, the human voice, which, like the voices of the angels at creation, sang together and shouted for joy. Job 38:7. Lutheran cantor Chad Fothergill, a musician and musicologist who serves as editorial assistant of Cambridge University Press, writes this, quote, Singing is in the marrow of the church. Songs have always coursed through the church's veins, and the spirit-filled words and melodies have reverberated in its spaces and in the hearts of its people. Scripture not only names singers and song leaders, consider Miriam, the Levites, Hannah, Zechariah, Mary, Simeon, angel choirs, psalmists, even the morning stars, but also describes singing by gathered assemblies. Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn at the Last Supper, Matthew 26:30, Mark 14:26. Paul's letters exhort the churches at Ephesus and Colossae to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. The Lutheran Church, Fothergill reminds us, has often been called the singing church for good reason. We are hardwired to sing, he says, because Martin Luther himself loved singing. Evidence of his musicianship and compositional is well known, and his appreciation for music as a means of teaching and edification and community formation played a significant role in the spread of the Reformation. Luther, he says, didn't invent assembly singing, but ascribe new importance to it. Literally and figuratively, he gave the assembly a new voice, unquote. Though they have often attempted to forever silence the singing church, Satan and the world have not succeeded. Like her Lord's resurrected voice, so his bride's voice eventually breaks her imposed silence to sing, even as the Israelites sang the faith in their exodus from the Egyptian captivity, or as the church would do after her Babylonian captivity 500 years before the birth of our Lord, or as she would do after what Luther called the Pope's Babylonian captivity of the church prior to his day. And so it is that Dr. John Barber writes, Luther insisted that hymns be sung in every worship service, for it was, according to him, the vigorous singing of simple hymns that could open the hearts and the minds of God's people to embrace the Word of God. For centuries prior to Luther, congregational singing had been silenced by the papal church. It had been relegated to the priests, to the monks and the nuns who were able to intone Latin chants and liturgy. Luther insisted on returning the church to its apostolic origins, where St. Paul instructs the congregation at Colossae, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Unquote. Motivated by scriptural directives then, and by his firm conviction that the priesthood consisted of all believers, 1 Peter 2:9, and not just papal priests, Luther asserted that the congregation sing the liturgy, and that it sing the hymns as the public confession of the priesthood of all believers. As Lutheran Christians and congregations who are that priesthood, we have a singing heritage to treasure, a singing heritage to preserve and to faithfully pass on to a new generation. We have an inheritance not to be too quickly surrendered lest we lose it, an inheritance indeed to defend. It's a powerful expression of our confessional identity, which in our land is protected by constitutional law. Bearing our prayers, hymns, our faith's voice to God, while also bearing our witness to the world. As of late, the phrase "silence is violence" has been shouted by protesters in streets throughout our nation. The same might be said of singing in the church. Only the victims of the church's silence are the church and the world. That's why it's so important that we don't think that the medical rationale for closing and silencing the church is but a temporary inconvenience. To the degree that it successfully silences us now, it will be used by the supernatural and natural enemies of the church to suppress the church's voice again and again and again in the future. That's why it's imperative to remember, after Eden, there always have been and always will be viral-bearing droplets in the air because of coughing and sneezing and speaking and singing, droplets causing sickness and, yes, even death in others. It didn't begin in March of 2020. Virus-less life is what life will be in heaven. Riskless life is heaven's eternal life. Since the fall, riskless life is not life on earth, and medicine will never make life or congregational worship on earth risk-free. St. Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death has spread to all men because all sinned." While we surely do all that we can to mitigate the risks of sin's death-causing viruses, especially for the vulnerable among us, viruses have always been, they always will be in the earth's air. Christ is the only cure, and the viral-bearing voice of the church is the only voice that bears the cure of Christ to the world. Silence the church's public preaching and teaching and singing, and the ultimate cure for death's virus, which by birth and nature has already infected us all, will not be available to the world. Silencing the church would usher in a Christless era from which a deadly virus would be a welcomed escape. That's precisely why the voice of the church must be preaching and teaching and singing like it never has before. And that's why Luther said, "Next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise." By the way, the quote doesn't end there. He went on to say, "The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the word of God through music." Preaching, teaching, and singing are God-given. The word of God is why Lutheran pastors preach and teach, and music's praise of God is why Lutherans sing. In Jesus' name, amen.